Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, we are going to worship the Lord for a while tonight, and then we'll have Shirley go into the Word. Before we get started, though, I want to open this service with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to gather in thy holy name. We thank thee for this place that thou hast given us to come together to worship thee, to study thy word. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would move upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would inhabit the praises of thy people here tonight. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would have free course, that thou wouldst move through us and in us and all around us. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Well, why don't we start with number 35 in the chorus book, I Love Him Better Every Day. I love him better every day. I love him better every day. Close by his side, there I'll abide, for I love him better every day. We study the word, we get to know Jesus just a little bit better, and then in so doing we learn to love him even more every single day. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Why don't we go to number 44, Give Unto the Lord.
Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. It is so good to worship the Lord. You know, the world out there can grind you down, can do a work on you, and that's why it's so important to come here to gather in his name and to worship the Lord and be refreshed in our spirits. Praise the Lord. It can make all the difference. It can give you the strength to endure. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 47 across the page, What I Ought to Be.
Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And we're all still a work in progress, but thankfully we know that the Lord is in the process of perfecting each and every one of us. Praise God. Well, you know, every time I sing that song, I feel like we need to sing number 48 too, right below it. They just seem to go so well together. They that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Hallelujah. Go to number 128 now. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
get into the presence of the Lord, everything else just fades into the background. Sometimes you feel the Spirit, the presence of God so strongly that you forget where you are. But that's a wonderful thing. Our hearts are supposed to be in heaven. When we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, our hearts can be in heaven, even as we're here on this physical earth. Praise God. Well, I think what I'll do now is take up the collection, and then we'll sing maybe one or two more before we get started in the Word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory. We know, O God, that these funds do not belong to us, but they are yours for your purpose, for your will. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst use these funds. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst bless the giver and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, well, I would like to go to number 5 in the chorus book, Something Beautiful.
Something beautiful.
Sing number 42, Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. Thank you. thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Praise the Lord. So thankful for God's salvation tonight. Well, with that, I guess we'll give it over to Shirley and she can come up here and we'll get into the Word. Praise God. Not my good thumb. Praise the Lord. I see a little light here. Praise the Lord. Our God is good to us. Oh, I enjoy those praises that we can offer before the Lord. You know, our God wants us to be that offering, that living sacrifice to the Lord. And, you know, sometimes it might not always seem like we could do great and wonderful things for the Lord. I mean, a lot of times it's within us to want to do greater things, bigger things. You know, you look at some of the feats of individuals as they serve the Lord and what they did for the kingdom of God, and you think, oh, Lord, I wish I could do that. But, you know, there is something that we can all do. And I'm just thinking of Hebrews, the 13th chapter here, and the 15th verse. And this is something that we can all give to God. And it matters. It's very important. It says in verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And that's something we can all do that makes a big difference. It's a sacrifice of praise that we offer before the Lord, and he sees that as a sweet-smelling offering, an incense that goes up before him. And you know, he dwells in the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people, we're told in the 22nd chapter, I believe it is, of Psalms. And you know what? Our God is expecting that of us, that we would have a grateful heart and a gladness of heart and a joy to want to respond that way, to continually have that offering that comes up from our very inner being of gratefulness, of gratitude, of thankfulness for what our God has done for us. Praise the Lord, and we can all do it. I mean, even if we didn't have a voice to speak, we could still do it inside. But thank God, I'm so glad that we do have a voice that can utter forth his praises. And, you know, it's going to reflect in our attitude as we talk to other people. They're going to see something different in us if we're bringing forth praises to God and magnifying him with what we do. And it does also in the next verse, it says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased."
And so those are more sacrifices that we as individuals can give to God to just do good, kind things for one another and to communicate, to look on the needs of other people. It says to forget not, and it says, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Oh, I praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. It's not always the big things that we need to do for the Lord. The little things count. Our God is watching. And sometimes, you go through your life or your moments or whatever, and you feel like nothing much has happened of significance, perhaps. But these are some simple things that we can all do to glorify the Lord and to show forth those sacrifices of praise. And people are going to, it's not so much always what we say that makes an impact on people, but it's the way we live our life and the attitude that we have that speaks louder than anything else. And, when we put the Lord first and make that important and people can see that, we put that foremost before other things. That speaks loudly. They can see that there's something important that we value, that we treasure, that, we want to please God. And that's going to speak of our life. That's going to make a difference. It's going to make an impact on individuals. I'm so thankful. There are, our life, it's a living testimony. It's not always what we say, though, yes, there's a time to speak, and there are words that we can say. And, of course, even just, that attitude that comes forth with the way we present ourselves and the way we talk to others if we say the Lord willing if God will grant me this or how you speak and just in general, or you show a gladness, a gratitude, it's going to speak volumes to this world that is so lost and in such desperate need of a Savior. Oh, praise the Lord. We are those living testimonies known and read of all men. And they need to see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And that's how we do it, is by the way we present ourselves and the way we live. But thank God, we can, there's small things that we can do as individuals that glorify God and speak largely of what He's done in our life. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God for His goodness. We're going to go to the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, Lord willing, here tonight. And before I do that, we're going to pray here and ask God to talk to our hearts. I'm going to subtitle this to Regatherings. And hopefully we can get into both aspects. It's not a real long chapter, but it isn't the easiest one, in my opinion. But I believe the Lord helped me today as I was trying to read a newsletter and do several other things. And so it's been the last few days. But God is good, and He knows how to help us. He knows how to talk to our hearts and give us what we have need of. And I'm so thankful this weekend, Lord willing, we do have some folks, as far as I know, coming from Minnesota to be baptized, and looking forward to that. My friend Jessica Bachman from Minnesota is coming, and as far as I know, her mother's coming too. And this was really dear because I'd sent Jessica some of our materials on baptism, and she shared it with her mother and told her mother that, I know how you feel about baptism, but I want you to know why I'm going to Wisconsin to be baptized. And her mother read through the outline on baptism, and she said, I want to come with you, and I want to be baptized. So, Lord willing, if all goes well, I'm looking forward to meeting these people in person and studying with them on Saturday and eating with them and whatever all how the Lord might lead. So there's a lot going on, but with the Lord's help, it's good. It's good. And I also look very forward to Skyping with my brother Chung and my sister Sharon in Singapore. We've been doing that on a weekly basis as we can, and we have good studies. We studied for 4 hours. It was actually more than that because there was an interruption first. And when they came online, they said, you've reached your max as far as Skype time is available. But, you know, you get into God's Word and one thing leads to another. And, you know, it's such a treasure. There's so much in God's Word. And I'm just thankful that we have these opportunities to be in God's Word and to ponder on the good things of God. Praise the Lord. The answers are in this book. And I'm so thankful for that. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your kindnesses to us, Lord. Oh, Lord, for your ways that are above our ways. God, oh, Lord, in your patience with us, God. We pray, oh, God, that you would talk to our hearts tonight, that you would, oh, God, meet with us as we study your word, Lord. Oh, God, that you'd bind the strong man that might try to interfere and intercept anything, oh, Lord, that might reach our hearts. But, Lord, I pray that you would talk to us, Lord. Oh, God, that you would help us, oh, Lord, to get to that place that you want us to be with you, Lord, those heavenly places with you, Lord. Oh, God, so that you are more important in our lives than anything else, God. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, God, that you'd make us what we ought to be, Lord. Help us to get to that higher ground, Lord. Oh, God, without you we could do nothing. And we come before you, Lord. Oh, God, praising you and exalting you and thanking you, Lord, for your patience and your long-suffering, your kindnesses, and your great mercy to us that you have shown, Lord, that we might be your children and we might dwell in heavenly places with you and that we might know you in the power of your resurrection, Lord. And we thank you, God, and praise you, God. Be here, Lord, right now, Lord, to anoint and to use me and to help us all to hear and understand, oh, God, and to draw nigh unto you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank you, God. Our God is so good. Amen. So we will go to Jeremiah 30, and Lord willing, we'll talk about the two regatherings here in the scripture here, the two regatherings of Israel. So looking at the very first verse here in this chapter, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. So now it's all going to be put into print. He's communicated in various ways as the Lord has instructed him. There's such a variety of ways that God has used Jeremiah. Sometimes he would illustrate it, you know, with a definite lesson that was perceivable by the people, or how could they, you know, they'd have to notice if, you know, somebody was walking around with yokes on his back and all that sort of thing. But God would use that. And now God's telling him to take the words that he'd given him and to write them in a book. And if the Lord wills, then we get to the 36th chapter of Jeremiah. We'll read a little bit about how that all went about and how it was read to the people. Baruch helped Jeremiah with that. He was actually in prison at that point, and then how it was taken to the king, and the king did not take too kindly to the written word. It's very sad what the king, how he responded. But as we continue here in the third verse, it says, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And we'll stop right here, and I just want to explain a couple things here. Bring again the captivity. A way to understand this, he's talking about the return here. And here, this is the physical regathering. We know that they were going to be carried off, and we know from the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, the 25th chapter of Jeremiah, and also from the second chapter of Daniel, that 70 years were designated to be, that they would be carried off and be in Babylon, and then they were going to return. And so here in this third verse, this reference is again to the return. It says, I will bring again the captivity. And that sounds just a little strange, perhaps. I had to, you know, I've always had to ponder through this, but if you think of it as bring again those that were captive. That is what it's referring to restore, to bring them back. So I will bring again the captivity, bringing again those that were captives back to the land of their nativity there. So he's telling them that, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So they shall take possession of it again. Now this is talking about the physical restoration that I have mentioned. We're going to be talking about two regatherings of God's people, and again, they're to be carried off. Jeremiah kind of goes here and there. I mean, it's not in sequential order always, so that sometimes he's in one period of time, and then he kind of goes back, and it's not always real easy to know, except that there are references to the king or whatever that help us to understand. But anyway, this is talking about the physical restoration. And let me just to tell you a few things. We all know that 70 years were determined upon the people. And then you start with the year 607 BC as kind of starting this all off. And that's when Daniel and others were carried off. That was the first carrying off. The nobles were carried off with Daniel. And that was, so that was 607 BC. And then there's other periods. There's 596 BC where there was a major deportation of captives being carried off again from Jerusalem, Judea, and those areas. So that was the first major deportation. And then 588 BC, then you have the fall of Jerusalem, and that's when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and violently takes the city, and the temple is destroyed and all of that. And again, there's a second major deportation at that time of people. So it's not just one moment or one event, but there's several events here. It was kind of gradual that they were carried away. And then the return begins in 536 BC when there's the return of the captivity, and a man named Zerubbabel was the head of the tribe of Judah. He's the prince of the tribe of Judah, and he became the governor of the land. He was appointed as such, and that's when it began to return. So if you take 607 BC and 536 BC and subtract, you get 71 years. So, give or take months and all. So that's very close to 70 years. I'm sure, it works out. So that's what we mean with the 70 years. And that's pretty much how it happened. And it was really amazing when it all started to take place. But as we go through this chapter, I'm going to go from this third verse. I'm going to go to the 18th verse. Because I believe the 18th verse begins to also is talking about the physical restoration of Jerusalem, Judea. So the 18th verse reads, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again," there's that terminology again, "bring again those that were captives, bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small." And I think it's important to understand that there are two regatherings, because this is a confusing thing in the scripture for a lot of people. And so, first of all, yes, this is a physical coming back of the children of Israel. And so the Lord is going to restore them, and the city is going to be built again. The palace is going to be built again. The temple is going to be built again. And it's going to be a return of normalcy here in that land. And it talks about the voice of thanksgiving, the voice of them that make merry. So, you know, happy things and multiplying them. They're going to grow. They're going to bring forth. And it says they shall not be small. It's a time, a good time in that case. It says in verse 20, their children also shall be as aforetime, as in the former days, before the captivity, when things were better. And their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. So those that came against them would be punished. And yes, God did turn around and punish those that had come against Judea and Jerusalem at the first. But he had used them also to chastise them. And verse 21 says, and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? So their nobles were going to be of themselves. In other words, they were not going to be taken over by a conqueror at this point. And it was going to be a governor of their own. And Zerubbabel came back with the captives. He had been in captivity, and he came back. He led the way back and several others with them, as we find out in the book of Ezra. And he became governor. And the other nobles, princes, many of them came back from the captivity. And so it was... they were brought back and blessed in that manner. So it was a good time. It was going to be a time of self-rule. And Zerubbabel was going to lead them, and Jeshua was going to be the high priest. The Lord had it all in planning, and it all came to pass. Let's just look at Ezra here for a minute here. I think this really helps to understand how this would all come to take place, as that fulfillment would come into play. And if you look at Ezra, the first chapter, it tells us just when it might be fulfilled. It says in chapter 1, the first verse, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house of Jerusalem, which is in Judah. The Lord was using Cyrus, a pagan king, as far as I know. But yet here he's crediting the Lord for having given him that privilege of inheriting the kingdoms of the earth. He had taken over. Babylon does fall, and Persia comes and takes over. Actually, the Medes and the Persians initially. And here, God had put it in Cyrus's heart. God is going to use this pagan king to fulfill his will. And I think that is so wonderful to know, because, you know, sometimes we don't know what's going to happen in our own lifetimes. And you know, you see the things that are happening on this earth, and you know how wicked the hearts of men are and the evil that they devise against God's people. But yet there's a God who is in charge, and he ordains his will to be done. And, you know, he can put it in the heart of somebody that doesn't serve him at all to fulfill his will. And to me, that's very reassuring. So here Cyrus, king of Persia, is asking, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in a place where he sojourneth, let the man of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So God put it in his heart, first of all, to stir up the people, say, it's time for you. Who's going to go? Who wants to go? And then they gave him the substance that they needed to build the house of the Lord, the silver and the gold and the goods that they needed to survive by. and the beasts, the animals that they needed to help them with their work, their efforts to get there. And besides the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So God was taking care of every detail. He was in charge, and when it was time, when those years were fulfilled, the Lord was letting it all come into play, and everything was happening just like that, just as God ordained. Oh, I'm so thankful that we can put our lives in the hands of an almighty God that cares for his people. You know, he's going to see to it that our needs are fulfilled and that his will is done, regardless of the evil in hearts, in evil men. And then the response in verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is Jerusalem. And all they that were with, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. And also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord. Oh, see there, God's the restorer. God is giving it back, the things that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the house of the Lord. And here it is. God put it into Cyrus's heart to bring forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Oh, there was enough of that, wasn't there? God is in charge, and boy, when it's time for things to change, it does. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second, sort 410, and other vessels 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. So what a precious thing. See how it all came into play, and God used a pagan king, Cyrus, to fulfill his will. You know, we really shouldn't worry, should we, when we serve an almighty God like that, who can use anyone at his will to bring about good for his people. And it was really precious. Those that the Lord stirred up came back to do that. It talks about how Zerubbabel and Jeshua, who was the son of Zadok, he was one of the priests, and Zerubbabel came, and in the first thing that they did was to build an altar before the Lord, and that way they could offer up the daily sacrifices unto the Lord, as is recorded in the third chapter of Ezra. And then there was a period of time when the adversaries tried to their very, very best to hinder them. It was a period of delay when not too much was done. Ezra and, well, those that were with them, Zerubbabel, actually under his leadership, they did lay the foundation for the house of the Lord, and that was done in 536 B.C. But then there was a delay. There was a period of time when the enemy came in and stopped them. But God still brought it forth after 16 years, and then by that time it was the time of Darius, and God used Darius to help them at that point. And finally, in the sixth year of Darius, that temple was finished and accomplished. So God allowed it all to happen at his time, when all was proper and right, and the time of chastisement was over. Then God made the way. It was like he opened up, you know, a path, like just like he led the children of Israel across the Red Sea. You know, how were they going to get across? You know, the enemy, Egypt was behind them, and you know, there was no escape except God made a way for them. He opened up the Red Sea. And that's our God, you know, even though it might seem impossible and just, you know, beyond our imagination to even know how the Lord might even possibly do it, to even consider how he might possibly do it. We have a God who is mighty, who does miracle, who does exploits for his people. And here he was bringing back the children of Israel, those that he stirred up in their hearts and allowed a king, Cyrus, to help them to go forth and to be in that position. And I think that is so precious. That is so precious. But then here, as we were reading the 21st verse, it says, that very second part, I just want to deal with that a minute here. Let me just read that 21st verse again. It says, "And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me." And then there's a question. "For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord?" There's an attitude of the heart that is so important. And I think we talked about that just a little bit last week in that 29th chapter of Jeremiah. I know the prophet was saying, as the Lord inspired him to say, that when you call upon me, you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And there's such a need for the proper attitude here. And here is a question: for who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me? In other words, that heart that's tender toward the Lord, that heart that's prepared to do the Lord's work. You know, the Lord gets us ready for his work. And sometimes it's, you know, we come to the Lord and you know, it's a gradual process that he works in us. You know, we don't automatically mature in the Lord. We come to the Lord as babes, and there's so much to learn, and there's a lot of cleaning up to do in our lives, you know, because there's, you know, we're so far away from God initially, you know, but he draws us by his Spirit, doesn't he? And he causes us to repent and turn our lives around and come to the Lord. And it's such a precious thing. He prepares our hearts so that we can serve him. And, you know, there needs to be growth continually. We just can't get to a certain level and just say, "Okay, God, I've arrived. I don't need any more." And some people do that. They come to the Lord and, you know, there's some initial changes. And then all at once the brakes go on and it's like everything, the growth stops and they just stay at that same level. No, there's higher ground to obtain. There's levels to go towards in the Lord. We're striving to be like God, to be like the Almighty One, to have a clean heart and a pureness and you know, an attitude that you don't have in yourself, a heart that's submitted to God, and you don't get there instantly at all. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. And I'm so thankful the Lord prepares us. He had prepared those people so that they could come back. You know, it taught in the book of Ezra how he stirred their hearts. So it was deep inside them to want to come back. You know, maybe there were some among them that didn't feel any inclination at all to come back to Judea or Jerusalem, you know, but there were those. The Lord had prepared them, and so he does it with us, to prepare our hearts so that we might serve him and so we might grow in him. You know, we're climbing to higher ground, and you know, we could never, there's so much of God. You know, to have our cup full, to get to that place in God that we need to be, it's going to not come instantly. It's going to be through struggles. It's going to be through striving. It's going to be through hardship. You know, it's going to be through desire and, you know, that urging of the Holy Ghost to get to that higher ground. But I'm so thankful the Lord knows how to work in us. and how to prepare us and how to change us. Thinking of a few places as I was reading that scripture. One place is James, the fourth chapter. And these verses tell us how we can have great victories in the Lord. Verse 7 in James 4, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh my, you don't listen to that old boy. You don't listen to that demon. You know, you give your life to the Lord and then you learn to hear his voice. And when that devil sits on your shoulder and tells you all those stories, you learn to resist him. And the scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Then it tells us to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And there's a great truth in that. You draw nigh to God. There's a response that we make towards God to get closer to him, to strive for the mastery, to become his. There's a drawing to him. And then there's that promise that he will draw nigh to you. You make a step towards him and he responds. Isn't that beautiful? I praise the Lord. Amen. Our God is good. And then that spirit of repentance, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's so important to have that clean heart in the sight of God. And that's something, you just don't do that once. There's a need to continually check ourselves and make sure that we're in the faith and that we're walking with the Lord and that we're doing the things that please him, that some little dirt didn't get in the deep crevices of our heart, and try to alter what God has done. So there's a need to continually examine ourselves. It says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. There's that period of time when you search your hearts and you ask God to look at you and see if there be any evil, any wicked deeds in you. And you know, that spirit of revival that we so need, that God would examine us and search us so that we might know and so that we might turn from every wicked way and we might get to that place that he'd have us to be. And then verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Oh, that spirit of humility is so important to have. You know, you can never give any credit to your own person. It's any accomplishments that we make is because of God and what he's done for us and the work that he does in our life. It's never because of our own righteousness or our own goodness or our own ability or our own intellect or any of that at all. The glory goes to God, and we humble ourselves, realizing that without him, we can do nothing at all. We're just dust of the earth, you know, we're just puny. We could, oh, we'd have no strength of our own at all, but yet there was a merciful God who saw us and loved us and called us and changed us as we responded to him, as we drew nigh to God. There was a response from the Heavenly Father. And I think, too, Psalms 51 is so important as we look at that attitude that we need to all have as Christians. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. See the joy of the Lord that comes into our life because we're living clean lives, changed lives, free from sin because we've given it to the Lord. And, you know, it's a daily prayer, Lord, look at me and see if there be any wicked way in me and cleanse me from every evil work, O Lord. And it continues here in Psalm 51, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. There's that song of deliverance. We've been brought forth. You know, we've been delivered. You know, God has done a mighty work in our life, just as the children of Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea, they could sing. There was that song, a deliverance that came forth from their mouth because, oh, they saw what God had done. He had delivered them. He'd overthrown the enemy, and they were brought forth. There was no hope. Oh, the enemy was behind them, pursuing them, chasing them. And how were they going to get through? How were they going to be delivered? But God made a way. He opened up the Red Sea, so it was a mighty highway that all of them, those multitudes of people, could walk through on dry land. And then he overthrew the enemy. Oh, that's our God who delivered us. And oh, wow, there's a song that comes forth. We can praise the Lord. We can worship him. We can clap our hands. We can say hallelujah and praise the Lord. It needs to come from us because God has done a work in us. And it's so here the psalmist is saying, deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And then, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. O, the Lord opens up our mouth, our lips, and we sing forth his praise. We show forth our praise. And it's a beautiful thing when God comes into our life, when he fills us with the Holy Ghost. He uses our tongue. He uses our mouth. You know, we give it to the Lord, and we let him speak through us. And he gives us that stammery lips and another tongue, and he begins to speak through us. And wow, we show forth his praises. Oh, what a glorious thing God has done for his people. He's done a glorious thing for us. It says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offering. And here we talked about sacrifices as we started tonight. Here it's another way to give to God. It says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Oh, when you come to God and knowing that you are nothing in yourselves and you have nothing to give him, but you're broken off, you're contrite, you realize that your sins have caused so much trouble and taken you to places where you didn't want to be. But yet, when you're broken up and remorseful and you feel, oh, the anguish of sin and despise what the devil has done in your life, and you want to let go of it. Oh, the Lord doesn't despise that broken spirit, that broken and contrite heart that's broken up before him, that wants to serve God, that wants to make everything right. The Lord doesn't despise that at all. He says, God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shalt they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And of course, under the old covenant, once their hearts were right, then the offerings that they offered physically would matter. They would count. They would be important. God would accept them because their hearts were right, because their attitudes were right. But when there was sin in the camp, and when they were living in bondage, and when they were doing the ways of the heathen, there's no way God could bless them and honor that. So it was so important that they would have that right approach unto God. It was just so important. And God was going to call them out. It says in verse 22 here in Jeremiah 30, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. When the heart is right, when the attitude is right, then God can use them. And that's when we become his own peculiar treasure and show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous, glorious light. And of course, we're familiar with 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, where it tells us the need to be separate. God wants his people. We don't blend in with the rest of the world. We do the same things that other people do. No, we're a separate people. God has called us forth to be that holy nation. that peculiar people that would show forth his praises. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Yes, when the heart is right, when the heart is swept out, when the idols are gone, then God can walk in us and dwell in us and be our God, and we are his people. And it tells us in the next verse, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Oh, praise the Lord. We come out from the midst of sin. We come out from out of the world into that glorious kingdom that the Lord calls us. And we separate ourselves from the unclean things. You know, there's just certain things that you just wouldn't dare even think of doing when God comes into your life, you know? All those old rotten cigarettes that you once smoked, you know, all at once you realize how filthy they are and how dirty, and maybe those words that came out of your mouth at one point, and you know, you took the Lord's name in vain, and you know, poked fun at him and said, you know, wicked things. All at once, you loathe that. It's not in your heart anymore, and you don't want to be part of that world. Oh no, they're not going to understand. They're not going to understand why you don't want to walk with them and listen to their dirty jokes and, you know, hear their nasty songs and play their nasty games and, you know, listen to those wicked things, those wicked movies and all those things that those people typically do. But God has called us to a higher cause, and he separates us so that we can be his own peculiar treasure and do his work. And we can be his sons and daughters. Therefore, oh, what a precious thing it is. Praise the Lord. But as we go back to an earlier portion of this chapter here, if we go back to verse 8, we're going to, we talked about how God was going to then bring them out and deliver them, the physical regathering. But before that, there's going to be this time of trembling and this time of fear. Verse 4 here in Jeremiah 30, "And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness." This is talking about the day of God's wrath, his day of judgment. And of course, it's dealing with old Jerusalem at this point when the Babylonians would come in and take over, and that fear would come upon them, that horrendous fear. And, you know, it would be like travail. There was, you know, it would be like hopelessness at that point. And it says in verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." And oh, there's a way she could go, because I think this not only pertains to that time period, 588, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in, but even to the end, time of the end, when God's final wrath is poured out, because there was going to be hope. At the end of this, there was going to be a time they could come back. But at the end of the world, when God judges, everything is final. When that time of his wrath is poured out at the very end, it's going to be final. There's not going to be any turning around. There's not going to be any revival at that point. There's not going to be any restoration. God's going to pour it out. But he's going to save his people. There's going to be a people that wait for the Lord. And God's going to have mercy on his people. Just to cement that, just for a moment, going to Joel, the 3rd chapter. And there's many places that you could go to. But Joel 3 talks about that time. It says, "Assemble yourselves." This is verse 11. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Welcome, come on in.
I'm sorry about that. I'm the neighbor next door.
Uh-huh.
Give me the keys to the shed. I'm already walking along.
Oh, okay. Okay, I don't have a mommy right now. I don't have them on me right now.
That's okay. Later.
Okay. Yeah. Right. Yeah, that'll be fine. I know. Okay. Thank you. Praise the Lord. It says, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." Says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. This is the time of impending judgment at the end. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." And then verse 16. This is the hope of God's people. It says, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Praise the Lord. Another place it talks about, this is our God that we have waited for. You know, he's going to take care of his people. Here it comes, the end of the world, but the Lord's going to come to save his people. He's going to roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is good. Praise the Lord. So then it goes on in verse 8 here, back in Jeremiah 30. It says, "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him." But here it's talking about whom they will serve. It says, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." So I believe these scriptures go to tell us about the spiritual restoration that the Lord God is going to make. It wouldn't only be that physical restoration, he would bring them back. Yes, that's true. And then Jesus would come forth out of that seed, wouldn't he? Jesus would come. There would be a second regathering of the people. And I don't know how much time I have. Oh, there's so many really good verses. But let's just look at a few of them as the Lord gives us time here. That spiritual restoration that the Lord would bring about, so that not only were they brought back from physical bondage, but they would be delivered from spiritual bondage. Let's look at Isaiah 11 here. Verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." And it tells a little bit more. And the chapter ends in verse 16 by saying, "And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people." God calling forth his people the second time to recover the remnant of his people, those that he would call, the spiritual regathering, being gathered unto Jesus, that root of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And of course, Jesus was going to come of that seed of David. There was that prophecy made way back in Genesis, and more than that too. But it said the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And that was God telling us that Shiloh, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, would come forth out of Judah, and that he would regather the people. So that is the second regathering that is being considered here, there, that was prophesied way back in the 49th chapter of Genesis, the 10th verse, really. And here, again, there's lots of references in the book of Isaiah. And it's talking about in that day, and also often when it refers to that day, it's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the second covenant that he would bring forth, a new covenant that the Lord Jesus would bring forth. And the Gentiles would seek unto it. And of course, his rest shall be glorious, that rest of the Holy Ghost that he would offer. And so it talks about how it would come to pass in that day that the Lord would set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Oh, what a precious, precious time that is. And of course, the 35th chapter of Isaiah talks about that time period when Jesus would come forth. Oh, that's a lot. All of it is so beautiful. But just looking at verse 4 in Isaiah 35, say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Of course, that's talking about the gift of the Holy Ghost, when God would pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters should prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and of my handmaidens and of my servants I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And praise the Lord, that happened at Pentecost, didn't it? As Peter was preaching, and as the Holy Ghost had been outpoured as they were in the upper room, and God came unto them, didn't he? Oh, to restore that relationship that had been lost, so that the Holy Ghost could be in our hearts, so that the Lord could speak to us and put it in our hearts to prompt us and help us to know this is a way, walk ye in it when you go to the right hand and when you go to the left. Oh, that voice of the Holy Ghost that speaks to us. Oh, praise the Lord. And it talks about the parched ground shall come a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. No, God puts forth a highway of holiness for his people to walk across on. It's just like they crossed the Red Sea, but God has given us this way of holiness to walk across so that we can know the way. It's a straight, narrow way. We enter in at the straight gate. It's the only way to get it. It's not for those, the wayfaring man, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But praise the Lord, it says, but the redeemed shall walk there. Oh, the redeemed walked on that highway of holiness. We walk, if we're redeemed from the Lord, we walk on that highway. It says in the last verse here in this 35th chapter, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh, the Lord redeems us and gives us something to praise and worship him about. We have something, oh, to give, because he has given us eternal life. Oh, those springs of living water that flow up within us. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But that was the Lord calling forth for a second restoration. Hosea, the sixth chapter, talks about it too. Hosea 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. God allowed these judgments to happen so that they were taken away. And we know that he allowed them to be carried off into Babylon, even to save them so that, you know, they could be brought back when it was time for them to be brought back. So he allowed them to be torn. But there was a time that they could return, right? Praise the Lord, they could return after those 70 years were fulfilled. They could return. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. And then it says, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. And so it goes on. Not only was there a physical restoration, but there would be a spiritual restoration too. When he would come into our hearts and change us and make that eternal life flow within us, those living waters, oh, that spring up within us. And then it says in verse 3 here of Hosea 6, then shall we know if we follow unto know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Oh, God came to save us and to restore us and to bring us hope in a world that is so hopeless. But our God came, oh, God, with purpose and with meaning so that we might be preserved, so that we might be his own chosen generation, his royal priesthood. Oh, those people that would show forth his praises, that peculiar treasure, all of that. Let's also look at Isaiah 59 here. Isaiah is just rich. It's just rich with verses that pertain to this glorious new covenant. But if you look at verse 19 in Isaiah 59, it says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That's a precious promise. The enemy does come in to oppose us, to try to set us back. But the Spirit of the Lord comes to come against that enemy, to lift up a standard against the spirit of the enemy that would distract us and destroy us and condemn us and bring us under bondage. Verse 20 says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Oh, the Lord Jesus came to Zion to bring forth a people. To them that turn from transgression in Jacob, there would be that hope for those that came to him. Isaiah 57, verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Oh, that peace of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to dwell in our lives, that peace that no man can give, the peace that only God gives, that comes into our life when we're set free from this world, from the bondage of sin. And that peace is to him that is far off and to him that is near. And I believe when it speaks of being far off, it's speaking of the Gentile people. Those of us that were Gentiles and removed from that first covenant and far away from God. But yet the gift of the Holy Ghost is unto them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, which is so precious. So we are included in that. And it says, to them that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Oh, praise the Lord. The promises of God, they're yea and amen. Oh, they are precious to those that believe. Oh, and they are very sure to them that believe. So going back, oh my, to Jeremiah 30. Therefore, Fear thou not, verse 10, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Oh, there's more verses that you could use here, but God gives his people that rest and that restoration, that returning. And verse 11 goes on to say, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. He was going to chastise his people. I know Hebrews the 12th chapter talks about how the Lord chastises those that he loves. He allows certain things to happen, even to his very own, so that we will be spared much, and so that we will learn, and so that we can be corrected and be made right. But at this point, now the rest, the next portion of scripture is pertaining to Israel before they were fully judged, and why God was going to send forth his judgment. It helps to explain that he was going to allow all of those things to happen. He was going to allow them to be scattered, but he wasn't going to make a full end of it then, because they were going to be able to return. He was going to use that for the moment and then allow that physical restoration and then ultimately the spiritual restoration that would come forth. But this is why God had to judge them. Verse 12, it says, for thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous. In other words, it's severe, it's causing grief, it's not curable. It says, there is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. There was no hope for them at that point. Their sins were so grievous, and they had removed themselves through their transgression and sins from the living God. So he had allowed some kind of chastisement to overcome them so that they could be spared. It says in verse 14, all thy lovers have forsaken or have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. God allowed this. For the multitude of thy iniquity, because thy sins were increased, why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. So that's why that was permitted. That's why God allowed those judgments to old Israel. That's why it came forth. But God was doing it in his mercy, so that they could come back, and so that his plan and his purpose could be fulfilled. And it tells us in verse 16 that those that opposed them, they were going to be punished. It says, therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thy adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. So God was going to reverse that which had been done to them. It says every one of them, all of their adversaries, everything was going to be turned around. It was going to be changed. And they were going to go into captivity. They were going to be spoiled. They were going to become the prey. All of that was going to be turned around in God's timing, when it was that appropriate moment when his wrath would be turned upon them, it would happen. And of course, we know that it was Nebuchadnezzar, he was the Babylonian that God had used to take them out. And, you know, he used it gradually. Finally, 588, when they were totally destroyed, and that's many of them deported, and of course the temple completely demolished, and all the prized things burnt and taken, ruined, and all of that. God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar. But there came a time when it was time for God to turn that around, and God was going to judge the Babylonians, and we see that happening in Daniel, the 5th chapter. And this was with Belshazzar. Belshazzar, to my understanding, was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And there came a point when this wicked man and his deeds were judged. He went a little bit too far. They were having a feast, and he had invited all his lords and all his wives and concubines, and I suppose they thought they were having a merry time. All the princes were there, and there at the palace, I am assuming, and then he had commanded the vessels, the golden and silver vessels that had been taken from the temple, to be brought into his heathen headquarters, and they drank out of them. But we know the story. God began to judge that. That was enough. The cup of God's wrath was full, and he was going to pour it out at that point upon the Babylonians. And as they were drinking wine and praising the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone, in that same hour, it tells us in that fifth chapter of Daniel, that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. He could just see a hand writing on the wall, and all at once everything changed. Oh, everything changed. It says, and the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed. His knees smote one against another. That fear came upon him all at once. He'd gone too far. They were having a merry time. They thought they were having fun. They were mocking the things of God, and they were drinking out of those vessels that had been dedicated to the house of the Lord. And God saw it, and he was going to judge it. It was going to be the end of it. And of course, we know he caused for interpreters. Those Babylonians could not interpret that writing on the wall. Oh, that king was so upset. He didn't know what to do. But the queen that sat by his side knew of a prophet. She knew of Daniel, and she had heard how Daniel had been instrumental in the days of Nebuchadnezzar in interpreting dreams, and how God had been with them, and how there was an excellent spirit in him, and much knowledge, and the ability to interpret, and all of those wonderful, precious gifts that Daniel had been given. And she knew of him, and she told Belshazzar of Daniel. And you know, the king had proclaimed that if anybody could interpret that handwriting on the wall, he was going to clothe them with scarlet, and he was going to put a chain of gold around their neck, and they were going to be the third ruler in the kingdom. And of course, all the so-called astrologers and wise men in the Babylonian kingdom had no gift in that regard at all, no understanding, no ability at all. But there was Daniel. And of course, God gave Daniel the ability to know what that handwriting said. And he told Belshazzar, verse 22, Daniel 5, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, he's actually a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He knew what had happened to his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, how God had at that point driven him out. And then humbled him so that he would turn to God. But it says, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And of course, he interpreted that dream. Oh, many, many tinkle you, Farson. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And God allowed the Medes and Persians to come in. That night, Belshazzar was slain. And that was the end of it. That was the end of the Babylonian kingdom as far as their wealth and their empire was concerned. God judged it. It was that time period. God meant what he said, and he turned around that judgment and judged them. Oh, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. It ends this 30th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. of fierce anger, the Lord shall not return until he hath done it, and until he hath performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. Oh, when God decides to pour out his wrath, who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? And here we are in this time period, oh, knowing that God will again turn on this world and send forth his wrath, and who shall be able to stand? I just think again of that 76th chapter of Psalms and the 7th verse. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Oh, when God is angry and when his judgment falls, there's nothing that can stop it. Oh my, but praise the Lord. You know, we have hope tonight, don't we? We can put our life in God's hand. We can come to him in repentance. Oh, with that humble heart and give our lives to the Lord and turn to him and find God's favor and find forgiveness. Oh, I'm so thankful. Praise the Lord for what he has done for all of us. Oh, and none of us could have had salvation without the mercy of the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for what you have done and what you've given us, Lord. Oh, God, and we thank you, Lord, that you called us and had mercy, Lord. You showed favor, Lord. And oh, God, you turned your wrath away from us, Lord, and gave us much hope, Lord. Oh, God, I just pray that you would help us, that you talk to us, that you make us what we ought to be in your sight, Lord. And oh, God, help us to overcome this world. Oh, God, give us that peace that passes all understanding and help us to overcome, Lord Jesus. Make us strong and help us to stand, oh Lord, in the midst of the evil, in the midst of, oh God, the mess that this world is in. God, give us thy peace. Oh God, give us that strength. And oh God, give us that determination to serve you with all our hearts. Oh Lord, this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we worship you, God. Oh, praise the Lord, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'm not sure if Sam's going to come and lead in a couple songs. I think he is coming. But we can bless the Lord. Oh, we can praise him. We can worship him, for he has done a great work in us and given us much hope. Oh, praise the Lord for his great mercy to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Ah, I bet y'all didn't realize there was that much there in Jeremiah chapter 30. Praise the Lord. We'll close with a chorus tonight. I'd like to go to number 108 in the chorus book, He Set Me Free. He set me free, oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, he set me free. He set me free, oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, he set me free. He set me free, oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, he set me free. Glory to God. Praise the Lord, you're all dismissed unto prayer.